Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I want to follow up from our emphasis this morning on the Word of God with our Gideon's presenter. And we'll look at Paul's exhortation to the church of Ephesus. The first part is doctrinal. And then building on that doctrine, the latter three verses of Ephesians, he begins that section with this. Verse 1, Ephesians 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all, or in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Let's pray. Lord, you've really told us how the church is supposed to operate, how it must operate, how it will not operate in a full manner unless it is this way. Your Spirit guiding Paul and speaking these things of organic growth of all the members and all the parts doing what helps the entire body. And Lord, we pray for that kind of situation here, that we would be so active and have that proper mentality that we might work in the growth of your church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Who would you least want to be in the Bible? Of all the people in the Bible, who would you least want to be? Now, some are going to think, well, obviously Job. Job had sickness, his children, seven children, were taken from him. He underwent all sorts of pain from his wife, from his friends, so-called friends. It endured for some time, not sure how long. It looks like several months, maybe. And his friends sat with him during that time, and he was just miserable. Had dust on him and sackcloth and all. He just in mourning. And that's, you know, he is the, I guess, the most logical example of someone who went through the most. But think also of Moses. Moses had a good time in Egypt. He was a royalty. But from the time he started leading the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, would you want to be Moses? He led millions of people, we think, into the wilderness, and it was him and God and Aaron sometimes, and the rest of them were like, what are you going to do for me today? You have got to take us, Moses, into the promised land. You've got to give us food. You've got to give us water. You've got to get us into a better situation. If the sun's too hot, you need to fix that. If we're too cold, you need to fix that. If we're hungry for something, you need to fix that. If we've got something to eat, but we want something else to eat along with it, you got to fix that. Anything bad happened where they did something wrong and the Lord punished them? Moses is the blame. He said, why did you lead us out into this wilderness? Were there not enough graves in Egypt to bury us there? They were cynical, unbelieving. You couldn't tell them to believe in God. The spies came back, and they were 10 of them all weepy. And then the whole congregation went to weeping. Moses at times would say, Lord, just strike me. I can't bear these people. The big burden that he bore. So he might have had some good times before that. But from the last 40 years of his life, it's hard to imagine. Now, there are others we could say. Now, Jeremiah had some difficult times. The prophets, Ezekiel. But Moses, one man, all these people, murmuring, groaning, grumbling, complaining, blaming him, blaming God, blaming each other. But Moses is blaming Moses. And that would be difficult. And that's not the way the church is made up. Now, the Catholic Church has a pope. The pope is the figurehead. He's no different from the rest of them. He's not more holy than anybody else in the Catholic system. He has no position biblically. There's no pope in the Bible. No, God never says, you know, appoint a pope, get some smoke, and puff it up through the chimney when you choose a new pope. It's never in there. The whole system of the cardinals and the nuns and all of that is just completely outside of Scripture. But the Catholics look to the Pope. I'm not sure how much they listen to him. I hope a lot less these days than they used to. There's a liberal Pope now. He's pretty much like a leftist politically. But there's a Pope there, kind of the one who is the head, the vicar of Christ on earth, representing God and speaking to the people. But that's not the way the church is set up. The church is described as a body. And it's the body of Christ. Christ the head, the body of Christ. And in the body of Christ, everyone does their part. And there are leaders, surely. There are teachers. But the organism is a body. And one part is no more essential than the other part in that regard. If God places us in a very insignificant part, if that's the part he places us to be in, and we're to do that part. And that is biblical unity. You often hear people say the church needs to be more unified, as though it were fairy dust. You just take some fairy dust and get the group together, maybe hum a little bit, sing something, and throw fairy dust on them, and they're just all united now. Kumbaya. But you see, verse 1, that it is something that is maintained. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. That's another way of saying that you function in the manner that you have been called to function. And this is morally. This has nothing to do with a certain particular type of ministry that you might do in the body. But this is your moral part. That would be like to say in your body part is going in the same direction as the rest of the body parts. It's in the same ballpark. It's the same, on the same page. Because it says we're supposed to be moving together. So that's why in verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. You know, you stand up and your knee fusses about that. But what do? Well, you bear with it. It is infirmed to a degree. You don't cut it off. You don't stab it with a knife or shoot it with a gun. You bear under it because we're all in the same body. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. That is the way the body continues. And that is the way to, verse 3, keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's already been made by God. God has made the body one. The church is one. I'm talking about the universal church. Those in Christ are one. And we're to maintain that. We're to keep that. And we do that by being gentle and lowly and long-suffering. It means we support each other rather than inflict more harm on one another. And that brings peace. We all want the same team to win. We all want the same plan to succeed. Although we are several individually, we are one. That's the body. My grandmother used to say, I'd forget my head if it wasn't tied on. Well, it is tied on. And yeah, I guess you would at times set it aside somewhere. If you can figure, like your phone is an extension of your body, your phone, you'll misplace at times. But the body has been placed together by God, and you're not out eating one time and remember you forgot your stomach. Left your stomach at home. It's all there. So that is the mentality. That we walk in the body in the manner that we're supposed to walk, because if we don't walk that way, the body suffers. We have to make allowances then for some part of the body that's not doing the part it's supposed to do. And so he goes on, verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all, or in all. So there's the oneness. One God, one faith. There's not several ways to come to God. There's not several different gods in our religion. That's Hinduism. This is one God. We are monotheistic. We have one doctrine, one baptism in Christ. All of these things this is the unity that we have. But in that unity, we have individuality. There's where the real issue comes. It is not an automatic thing, because there's a command here in verse 2 and in verse 1 and in verse 3 that we should do something to make sure that this body continues on in the manner that it is meant to exist in. It has to be purposefully done. That means no one, let's take Moses again. It's all Israel. We're all one nation. We're coming out of Egypt. Egypt is the enemy. Egypt's been oppressing us for some time. So we're all in this together. We're all marching out. We're all one. We're of one mind. We're together. That's the overall view that should have been taken. But instead, when they got out, it was, serve me. It became a very individual, selfish thing where murmuring and grumbling and all that takes place. It is not conducive to peace. It was anything but peace. And so they didn't endeavor to keep the unity of the nation. They didn't maintain a peace among the people of Israel. They made Moses' job just unbearable. But they were a nation. And each of them, if they were certainly concerned about unity, had a place to fulfill that would further unity. You've always got someone. I mean, there's usually more than one. Even if you go and play softball on the playground during recess in elementary school, you're all playing the same game. You get on the same teams, one team against another. So you got a team, all the members of the same team. You're all pulling the same direction, and you always got that one person that causes a.
He let me bat first yesterday. I didn't bat. You gonna let me? I play. Let me play out there,
and it just ruins the whole thing. So after the unity part, we see this individuality thing. But to each one, verse 7, of us was grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. He gave gifts. As mentioned, 8, 9, and 10. And the gifts he gave, verse 11, had to do with positions in the church, gifted men, who filled positions of teaching and leading so that the body would do this or practice this, what we see before. So there's four mentioned. In verse 11, he said, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So in the course of the church growing, the Lord gave apostles, the disciples became the apostles. And so the apostles were the foundation for the doctrine, so that they all believe the same thing. You can't get a big group of people and say, okay, let's just, this group over here in the body, you divide up and you decide what you think about the deity of Christ, and right over here you decide what you think about the deity of Christ, and here we need to have the personality of the Holy Spirit, and on and on and on and things like that. We ran into a problem in India where some of the pastors there in India that we were training ran into this issue where they did not believe the Holy Spirit was a person. And the personality of the Holy Spirit had to be taught. And if you don't have a foundation ground of doctrine, then they can say, well, why not believe what we believe? And when you correct them, which we did, you do so on the authority of the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, the word of God that's been given. So that there's something to believe and there's something to disbelieve based upon what the Bible has revealed. So he gave some to be apostles and some prophets. These are the ones who proclaimed basically the word of God. Thus saith the Lord. Here's what God says. These are representatives of God. A prophet of God is someone who stands and speaks for God. This is what the Lord wants us to know. Now, those offices, the apostles and prophets, in the specialized sense we see here, are no longer in the church. You've got churches that say they have apostles, but that can only be in the general sense of what really follows. What they're really saying is what follows. Apostles have become evangelists. Apostles would be, you know, widespread, would move into areas, and they would you know, be planting churches. Paul was an apostle in that sense. So he goes and he's planting the churches and setting up churches, just like evangelists would do now. And the prophets were teaching the people what the Lord said, and that really would be in today the pastor teacher. So you're taking the word of God revealed, and the prophets would reveal words from God directly. The pastor will not be doing that, or shouldn't be. So you deliver what God has said. Pastor teacher, I believe, is one office here. It should be pastor teacher, not pastors and teachers. Don't view it that way, like it's two different things. A pastor teaches. But we're back to the apostles and prophets. Pastor doesn't go or shouldn't get in the pulpit and say, well, here's something I've been thinking about. I want to make this up and give you this as doctrine. You get that some in charismatic churches where they say, God spoke to me and gave me this, and Benny Hinn came out one time and said there were nine gods. You know, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, each of those were three. So three times three, and even Benny Hinn can multiply. He got nine out of it. And then they kind of, you know, some people talked him down off the ledge, I believe. I don't know if he still believes it or not. He might have gotten down and got right back up on it. We deliver that which has been revealed, not what has not been revealed. Then, if you look at that, you've got evangelists and you've got a pastor teacher. In today's mentality, they are the ministry. You know, Dwight is the founder of Eastern European mission, his mission group, European Christian Mission, and he was the one that started that. In today's understanding that people bring to the church, he's it. But as you saw in that little video that he sent, there's a lot of people involved. You can't have one person. The evangelist sets the tone and makes sure it's progressing in a Christian manner according to the vision he's had for the country that he's serving in. But the people have to work. And a pastor teacher, the same thing. They come and they do what follows, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. The saints do the work of the ministry along with the officers or the gifted men for the edifying of the body of Christ. You see, it is not this thing where with Moses, what are you doing, Moses? We need you to do something to make this better. For the church, it is the pastor, teacher, or an evangelist setting up the church, planning the church, and giving it guidance to define what it is we are to be doing and believing, and then the church is equipped for the work of the ministry. Otherwise, it's just not ever going to multiply. One man is still one man. And there are personalities and very charismatic, I mean that in a general sense, speakers who get a big following, and if it's just them, as soon as they die or go off, the whole place would crumble. But if all the saints are working in the manner that they've been given to work, according to the gifts that God has given and the place in the body, then that's how growth goes, and that's how support and and exhortation, edification takes place. And so the equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, that's something today that really, although it's sitting right there in front of us, many churches have no concept of that at all. They are not there to work. They are there to watch. It's like a television show. It's seeing if the pastor's doing his job. Maybe some do come to do that. But the pastor's not just up here going through motions. He's saying, here's what the Bible says, and here's what we are to do about it, and so go do that. Here's the scope of our ministry and how we are able to be unified through that. And the result then, verse 13, is that it succeeds. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that is the way it happens. We all doing our part, doing what we know, learning as we go, continually being fed by the ministry of the Word, and feeding others as we know that, and growing together, and then the whole body just grows. You ever noticed how young kids just, there they are, and then you, if you don't see them for a couple of years, it's like, what happened? That's a physical thing. But as they grow, they get more capable, more able, more mature. So he's saying here, you know, a church gets mature. People get mature. They learn more of the Word. There's a time you don't know what the Bible says. You're under the ministry of the Word. You learn. You're taught. You walk in what you know and learn more. And you get more, and you get more mature, and you get more capable and more able and more fruitful. And as I said this morning, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. You get settled. The word settles you. So verse 14 says that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. You can trick children. You can deceive children. Children have no standing. They are not established. They're not settled. And you come along with a child, and you can easily lead a child into something else. And then in this particular case, lead them away from the body of Christ and edification and service. And when you're a child, and honestly, this is the makeup of the bulk of the Christian churches today, is that those who are members are children. They have to be got up in the morning and dressed and dragged to church and sit there and be told to listen and learn, and then to be faithful and come back and do your part and start. And it's just like children. Children are not productive. There's a reason kids, you know, generally wait until they're out of school, or at least in their teenage years, and they get a job when they can actually take some responsibility. But if you don't have any desire to take responsibility, which is the case for most people in the churches these days, well, what good are you? You're just a child. You have to be watched all the time. You'll walk out in the road. But the day comes when a child knows in himself what he has to do. In himself he knows what to do and what not to do, and how to be productive and how he would be non-productive. And if that is instilled in a child, then they become a perfect or mature person, and they're able to stand if somebody tries to trick them, gives them a new doctrine, tries to trick them into some unbiblical practice. They stand there, no parent around, no guardian around, no one else around. They in themselves say, I know better than that, and I'm not going to do that. They're established in the Word by the ministry that is here. Flows from the top, if you would, from these men in verse 11, into the body, where the body is strengthened like with exercise, but the exercise is not of the physical, but of the spiritual. We learn and we practice and we grow and we mature, and then we get a stake in the church. And so many who are in church have no stake, they have no investment in the church. I'm not talking about money. Money is not, doesn't make you, give you an investment in the church. But I mean having an investment of your soul and your heart in the church. Most don't have that. When it comes time for something to be done, there's nobody there because their heart is not in it. And they don't know the concept of ministering. That's the minister. The minister. I'm the minister. And that's a singular thing. That's one person. If you're a bigger church, you might have a couple of ministers, associate ministers. someone who can't minister as much as the senior pastor, but he can do some, whatever. But everybody in the body, equipping the saints for the work of ministry. And so we become established. People can't trick us. And you know, it's amazing how many people, even have been Christians for a long time, and even have had some kind of what you'd think would be solid standing, can be tricked. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. But instead of that, instead of being tricked, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. You get more like Jesus, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. All the church, all the Southern Baptist church, can measure in growth is numbers. How many people you got there? But that is absolutely it's so inconsequential, it's hard to have a word for it. If you got 1,000 people who don't do any of this but are children and have to be led around and have no standing in the word and are apt to be deceived and have to be dragged to their duties, you don't have anything. If you got 10 people who have that, you got way more than 1,000 of just bodies. And yet all you can do is count. How many you got? Ask the quadriplegic how many arms he has. Or how many legs he has. It doesn't really matter because neither one of them work. And so the goal here is the whole body, the way the body, physical bodies fit together, there's a purpose for the joints. There's the muscles and all of that, the bone structure. Every part does its share. And when you do your share, you can accomplish something. It causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The body edifies itself. Fellowship together, we edify, because what? We all know the word. And we're all sharing the word. And we're all ministering, and we're going out, and we're sharing the gospel. And some will have evangelistic gifts, and some will have more mercy types of gifts and support types of gifts, but it's all in there. God has made you to fill a position, and the thing is to fill the position. And it's kind of scary that is such a foreign concept when it's right there in the Bible, just straight up, like elders and deacons. And a lot of Baptists are elders, that's Presbyterian. And predestination, that's Presbyterian. Ever read the Bible? So you see, that's the method God has placed. That's how much, when we talk about God's word forever settled in heaven, that's how much it means that we get it. Because when we get it, it means we are settled. We are solid. We are firm. And somebody comes along and tries to trick, deceive, and twist, we're not going to take it. Because we are firmly established. Having been rooted and being built up, that's us. According to Colossians, we have been rooted in Christ, and it, like a plant that's firmly rooted in the ground, now we're growing. But I mean, if the plant you planted, every Sunday, you have to go and look at it and see, well, it pulled itself up out of the ground and is wiggling off over that. So, well, let me, Kate, put you back in the ground. And put you stay in the ground. Take the nutrients, take the water, take the soil, and grow. And we have to keep that concept in front of us, even if it seems in these days to be pie in the sky. Because that's what makes us grow, each person doing its part. And our bodies are good examples of that because, an elbow is an elbow. Elbow does what an elbow does. It's pretty nice. Try to get your elbow to do what your nose does. It'd be easier to butt heads with somebody if your nose was an elbow. But smelling would be kind of messed up. I mean, I have to do this to smell something. So it's the body's made to work in a certain way, unified. Our body working together is unified. And that is the biblical concept, and that is the ministry God has placed in the church, that there's men are equipping the saints for the work of ministry. That's how we learn to do what God has called us to do. And that makes for a unified, solid, one body with individual members, all firmly established in the Word.